Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now, here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom. I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring. Challenging. Encouraging. Deepening. Strengthening. And enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Greetings and Shabbat Shalom, brothers and sisters. Welcome to House of Israel here in Charlotte, and may the Almighty's grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto every one of you. Thank you for joining us today. If this is your first time with us, you may be wondering, well, what are these guys about? What do they do? Well, we teach. We don't preach. We teach Elohim's Word. The Word, the whole Word, and nothing but the Word. So stay tuned. You'll be blessed today. Our message today, and I think the title may give it away, Yeshua feeds 5,000 and walks on water. We'll be continuing in Mark's Gospel today, chapter 6, and we'll be wrapping up chapter 6 with verses 30 through 56. We'll get a valuable life lessons from Yeshua's interactions with his disciples upon their return after he sent them out. You know, a lot of people may say, well, yeah, I know that story about Jesus or Yeshua walking on the water, but did you know that he wasn't the only one that walked on the water? Stay tuned. And the people's faith enabling them to be healed. We're going to see how important faith is today. A couple announcements. So how many of you have seen the moon in the night sky recently? It looks like about 23.5% of the people. Well, you'll notice that the moon is full, right? And when Elohim put the lesser light in the sky for signs and seasons, he made it so easy, even a shepherd could do it. So you can imagine David laying in the grass at night looking up and seeing the full moon. He may or may not have known the exact date of the month, but he knew that the month was half over. And that's my point. So today is the 16th day of the sixth month. We now have just 2 weeks before the start of the seventh biblical month. And on the start, the first day of the seventh biblical month is Yom Teruah, or Feast of Trumpets. So join us. We're glad to have you. For everyone online, we'd rather have you here, but if you can't make it here, online is just as good enough. And we still need some volunteers as well. We need volunteers for the hospitality or the greeting folks. We need some help with decorations, and we need some help with the food committee. Because, you know, once we start fellowship, it's always good to fellowship over some food. So we expect Feast of Trumpets to start on September 16th or 17th. So that's what I'm saying. It's just 2 weeks away. So you can please use the Contact Us form on the website if you'd like to volunteer. We'd very much appreciate that. And as always, we encourage you to subscribe on our website to receive notifications. We also encourage you to take notes, because at the end of the teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to ask questions. And if you take notes along the way, you can either underline, highlight, or circle something that's said that you may not agree with, or you may have a question about it. So write it down. You'll also be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and offerings at the end, to give comments, testimonies, and prayer requests. Just make sure if you want to ask questions or give a comment or testimony or submit a prayer request, you have to be on the online chat, and that's arthurbaileyministries.com. Please join us in opening prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we love, honor, and praise you, and thank you so much for this wonderful Sabbath day, this feast day, this holy day that you have given to us so that we can rest, we can fellowship with brethren, and we can learn more of your word. Thank you so much, Father. Be with us today. Let your Spirit reside over us and heal all infirmities. Forgive us of our sins. And also let your Spirit rest on the shoulders of Apostle Bailey as he delivers your word today, and reveal to him any meanings, any special understanding that he may need. Thank you so much, Father. We also ask that you continue to raise up laborers from among the brothers and sisters and saints to carry forth your word, your true word, as it's so much needed. Thank you, Father, for this day again. And in your Son's name, Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, at this time to give us the message, Yeshua feeds the 5,000 and walks on water, please welcome Apostle Arthur Bailey.
All righty. Thank you, Brother Sean. Shabbat shalom, saints. It's good to be here with you all this morning. It's good to be, as my brother Steve say, on this side of the dirt. It's always good to be viewed, and I certainly appreciate you all being here today. This teaching that I want to share with you today has already blessed me, and I truly pray and hope that it would be a blessing to you. One of the beauties of preparing these teachings for me is I get my study in. You know, I sit and I just let you in on a little something. In the morning time, I get up. This is the only day of the week I set an alarm clock. All other days, you know, I get up when I get up. But this morning, a couple of things that I try to do is I try to get up at around 5 o'clock, because Brother Eke over in Nigeria comes on, and I want to at least support the work that he's doing there in Nigeria, as House of Israel, Nigeria. And then around 8 o'clock, Brother DeCosta comes on over at in the United Kingdom, and really try to support the work that they're doing there. But around Thursday, starting around Thursday, I start, you know, just really listening to the verses and the passages over and over. On Sunday, tomorrow, I will start preparation for next week's teaching, because every Sunday I start preparation for the teachings for the following Sabbath. And part of my ritual, and I call it a ritual because I have a schedule. Every day of my week is scheduled. There is no unscheduled time, because I'm a person of purpose. And as a person of purpose, I want to have control over all of the hours of all of the days that I get to live and do the service of the work of the Most High. Time can get away from you. For me, time is the most valuable asset we have. Once you lose it, you can't get it back. And I don't let people waste it. People who will waste their time will have no problem wasting your time. And my time is more valuable than any other asset that I have. So for me, you know, my time is scheduled, my days are scheduled, and I have time for people who value time. There's some people who don't have value of time. As I said, they'll waste their time, they'll waste your time. And giving people time is important if they value your time. If they don't value your time and you give them time, you are wasting time. And time is the most valuable asset you have. I'm 65 years old now. 65 years have passed. And as I look back over those years that have passed, you know, I want to feel some sense of accomplishment that I use the time that I have had wisely for how we spent our time. And you want to make sure that you're spending your time wisely. So today, I'm going to finish this teaching. I'm going to fellowship with you all. And then I'm going to go home and fellowship with my wife and spend some downtime. Tomorrow I'll get up and I'll start preparing for next week's teaching. And by 2 o'clock tomorrow, I'm going to have a email going out to this gorgeous woman sitting here on the second on the second row, which she's going to communicate to other people who are waiting on communication from me. And then on Monday, I'll get some time to start thinking about. And Tuesday, I put together the write-up for the teaching we're going to have today. And just allow on Sunday, Father to just really communicate to me the things that he really want me to point out. And over the course of the week, he's communicating to me as I'm preparing. Now, part of this is for me personally. It's for me personally because the more time I spend with him, the more I get to know me. And he revealed things to me that some things I like and some things I don't like. And the things that I don't like, he's revealing it to me because he's trying to get me to a place to where I deal with those issues and areas, lest he gets me to a place and the enemy exploit those areas in my life that I have not dealt with as he has revealed them to me. Over the course of the week, there will be people coming in and out of your life. You'll have interactions with people that you don't know. There'll be people who will communicate with you via the social media as you're driving down the street, as you're going into the various places that you're going to frequent, whether you be at work, whether you be in the marketplace, whether you're dealing with your spouse, whether you're dealing with your children, and they're going to do something or say something that's going to get under your skin. Now, fathers see that stuff coming. And he's trying to prepare you for it so that you don't allow it to get under your skin. And he's trying to teach us how to guard our hearts, to guard our thoughts, and to guard our tongue. Because if we don't guard our heart, the enemy will invade it. He will begin to put all manner of thought, bad stuff, stuff to focus or to cause you to focus on the things that he is throwing at you. The Bible refers to them as fiery darts. The Bible also teaches us that we have to take thoughts captive, because your thoughts invade your time. When you think about how much thinking you do, and then focus on what you are thinking about. When you focus on what you're thinking about, you can begin to see how Father is dealing with you or how the enemy is working with you. When you begin to monitor what is taking the attention of your mind and your focus and your thoughts, it's either going to be good or bad, or somewhere in between, but what you put your thinking to over the course of your week is going to show you where your focus is. Whether your focuses are on things in this earth, whether your focus are on things of heaven, whether your focus is on doing and walking and knowing and understanding what it is that Father has called you to, or whether your focus is where somebody has gotten into your spirit and dominated your thinking. How you think is going to affect your attitude. What you allow in is going to come out. And the enemy has a way of putting certain people in your space that bring stuff out of you that you didn't know was there or that you haven't dealt with. The Father see all that stuff coming, and he's trying to prepare you for it. You know, the Bible says that the steps of the righteous are ordered. In order for your steps to be ordered, you got to be in sync. When you are in sync, your steps are ordered as a righteous person. And Father now is in control of where you go and how you move in the midst of the environments that you're in. But you have to commit your ways to him. In this teaching, everything, not just in this teaching, but in Messiah's life, before he manifested in the earth, he knew and understood exactly what it was he was to accomplish and the amount of time he had to do it. Every one of us come to this earth the same way. We come through a woman, of course he came from Father, but we come through a woman, and the purpose and intent of the Most High comes with us. Everything you and I are supposed to do in this earth has already been ordained and planned. We have been wondrously and fearfully made. He know our end from our beginning. And his purpose and plan for us is for us to get in tune with him so that he can reveal to us the purpose and plans why we're here, lest we wander in the wilderness of life. Because the enemy has a plan for you too. And the question is, whose plan are you going to surrender to? But if you don't know his plan, you've already lost this thing. So the quicker we get in tune with him, the better. Yeshua came, interrupted these fellows we call disciples and apostles, and then began to pour into them the purpose and plan in which he came, revealing to them the purpose and plan the Father had for them, including the son of perdition. So why am I doing this? What I'm hoping is that you would really pay attention and not just hear, but to take the things that you're hearing, to listen to what I'm saying, and to listen to what the Almighty is saying to you through the things that are being said in this place today. And it's important. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. It's important that you recognize the value of the time that you have, because you will have to give not only account for your time, but he's going to hold you accountable for every word you speak. See, it's one thing to know this stuff. It's another thing to know this stuff. Because when you know it, you know what you're going to do? You're going to guard. Not only are you going to guard your heart, but you're going to guard your tongue. You will begin to use your time and your words wisely. I heard somebody say one time, if you treat your time and your words like you treat your money. Now, some people squander money. It hurts me to think sometimes when I see older people having to work. When I see people who should be in a place of retirement, in the sense to where they no longer have to get up in the morning, get into all that traffic to go to a job, because they have spent their time wisely and prepared for the time when they should be retiring and able to enjoy the rest of their days without having the concerns of, you know, going to work every day. But if they mismanage their time and mismanage their money, they're going to find themselves in a position in this life having to work beyond that retirement time. And I say this to young people too. You need to think about the fact that you will get old unless the Almighty comes or you leave this world, and it's best to start preparing for that now, not when you get older. Now, we're going to talk about a few things in this teaching. And again, I would really encourage you to take some good notes, pay good attention, because there's some things that Mark reveals, and you'll see why I opened this way. There's some things that Mark reveals in this particular passage that none of the other writers reveal about the disciples. Are you ready? Father in heaven, help us. Help us to glean your truth and understanding. Help us to be serious about the life and time that you've given us. Reveal to us the plan and the purpose, even the intricate details that you have for our lives. Show us if we're on target or if we're off target. On track or off track. Help us to focus on those things that are important to you. For we know that there are things that are important to us that may distract us from those things that are important to you concerning us. Help us to be sensitive to your voice and your presence, to your leading and your guidance. Holy Spirit, we just welcome your presence in the midst of us. We bind every work of the enemy, every assignment of the devil, and decree no weapons formed against us shall prosper. We know that this day was ordained before the beginning of time, and we pray that all that you have ordained for this day to manifest in all of our lives, that it manifest in its fullness and give us the presence of mind, the common sense, the ability to grasp what you are communicating to us, to guard it, to hold on to it, and to run with it in the name of Yeshua. We recognize that the day will come when we will have to give an account, and the desire of our hearts is to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so, Father, we commit this time to you and pray that your perfect will be accomplished in us, in Messiah. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be talking about Yeshua feeding the 5,000, and he's going to walk on water. Now, again, there are some lessons, if I can get this thing to act right, there are some lessons that we can learn, and everything that he did concerning his disciples was for the purpose of teaching them. Why? He was teaching them because he knew the day was coming when he was not going to be with them. Something happened to me when I was in Michigan that I didn't realize until I came here to Charlotte. And I see this in the relationships that Yeshua's disciples had with him. Even though he warned them about certain things and told them, especially when he got to the point in his ministry where he said that they were now going to go up to Jerusalem, and he began to share with them the things that were going to happen to him. They didn't want to hear it. Now, I see some other phenomena that happens in our lives, and it's interesting. Every last one of us who have been fortunate enough to have our parents in our lives, and if you didn't have your biological parent, if you had somebody in your life that cared for you like a parent cares for a child, there's something that takes place. There's a bond that take place between people that you assume is always going to be there. Now, we know that our parents are going to get older and our parents are going to die. Our parents are going to leave us. We know this, but when it happens, it's almost as if it takes us by surprise. Now, we know it's going to happen. And during that time, that period of time after they are no longer with us, that mourning period, we spend a great deal of time missing them. We could even go through emotions that at moments cause us to cry, at moments cause us to break down, at moments it leaves us speechless, at moments we just want to be left alone. We miss those who have been a part of our lives and who have been such intricate parts of our lives, and going on without them feels as if there's something missing. Yeshua's disciples spent every day with them. And when he began to warn them that he was going to be crucified, he's going to be taken away from them, they didn't want to hear it. In fact, they rebuked the notion. But the inevitable came, and while he was here, his focus was to prepare them for their lives ahead of them, absent of him. He knew he was leaving. And sometimes, you know, our parents try to prepare us for their departure as best they can. And oftentimes we don't want to hear it. Because the idea, the thought of living minus them is unbearable for us to think through. Yeshua warned his disciples. He taught his disciples. He prepared them. He equipped them. And then what's interesting, which is really a phenomenon, I remember when I started several years ago, we went through the verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts. And the first time I read that after his resurrection, he spent 40 days. After his resurrection, reteaching his disciples. And it always, because the way my mind works, why did he have to come back after his death, burial, and resurrection before his ascension and spend over a month and a half almost teaching them the same thing he had taught them the entire time he was with them? They didn't get it. They didn't get it. They were so dependent on him, even though he was trying to get them to be dependent on the Almighty and then promise them the Holy Spirit that they will have to comfort them and teach them and lead them and guide them just as he had. And yet he had to come back. Why? Because after he left them, something happened to them, to where they went back to what they were familiar with. When I was in Michigan, I began to warn people, and I'm, you know, some folks will hear this and they'll start asking questions. Are you planning on leaving us? Well, one day. Yeah. One day. When? I don't know. But when Father began to deal with me, I would tell people there in Michigan, said, the day is coming when I'm going to be gone. And wanting to equip them and prepare them because, you know, there were much things that we had accomplished. And when the time come or came, it was quite disappointing to see that they weren't ready. Now, I spent 3 years preparing those folks. And what I didn't realize then, I realize now, one of the reasons why I'm the way I am is it's not that I don't want relationships with people. I don't want people to attach to me more than they attach to him. That's my issue. It's the same thing with my children. You see, I find myself, and I know my wife has a hard time sometimes understanding this because she is like a lifelong mother. And I see that my wife and other mothers enable their children. And even when they get grown, they still want to try to run their life. And they still want to be involved in their lives. And they still want to make decisions for them. And they become so attached to them that they don't have a life. And me, I have no problem detaching. You know, I can see, I can tell you, if you don't want to hear it, then bump your head. If you don't want to hear it, then run off the ditch. Run off in the ditch. Go over the cliff. There's a cliff. You don't want to listen to me telling you you're about to go over the cliff, then maybe the paramedics and the rescue workers will find you and maybe revive you. And that's not being mean. It's not being mean. Because, you know, I had an African woman tell me once, she says, you know, the difference between you Americans and we Africans is that you raise your children to be children. We raise our children to be adults. So they have responsibility at an early age. They're able to survive and to make ends meet and to be creative and to think for themselves and become that man and that woman. And some of us, even when our children are older, we treat them like children. Now, I'm not fussing at you. I'm just pointing out the reality. You see, if you don't ask me for help, if you don't ask me, I'm not volunteering. If you want my help, I'm here to help you. If you need something from me, ask. I will provide it unless the Almighty tell me otherwise. But just because I see a need don't mean I'm going to try to meet a need. Because I'm not going to enable you. The more I do for you, the less you do for yourself. And then you come to expect it and be disappointed when it's not provided. And when you try to hold somebody accountable for something, they say, well, I never asked you. Let me get to this message. In this portion of our verse-by-verse study of the gospel according to Mark, we're going to glean some valuable life lessons. I'm going to share some things with you at the end of this teaching from Yeshua's interactions with his disciples upon their return from being sent out. The feeding of the 5,000, Peter and Yeshua walking on water, and people's faith to be healed is the events that we're going to see in this particular teaching. And if I could get this monitor on, I'd be very happy. By going through the Gospels verse by verse, we see things you will not see by bouncing around the Bible week after week in church. And ever since, not to my surprise, but surprisingly, as we've gone through the verse-by-verse study of the Bible, I never realized how much I read over, how much I overlooked. I remember back in the day when I first came into the Baptist church and they handed me what is called one of those key word, think about this, key word study Bible. That's what it was. It was a key word study Bible. And this particular Bible, which one of the mentors that was assigned to me recommended, what it did is it highlighted certain words in a particular verse. And the unique thing about this Bible is it was a thick, hard hardcover, and keywords actually had the Strong's numbering system in there to say, okay, in this verse, you want to look up this word. Okay, why this word and not the other words in that verse? Because that's the key word in that verse that you want to focus on. And what I began to realize is that just like in religion, there are key things that ministers will focus on while overlooking other minute things. They're minor. While at the same time, we'll teach that every word that comes from the mouth of the Most High is important. Every word that he speaks. Moses spoke and said to the children of Israel, the Almighty knows. He knows us. And he knows that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. See, key words for some people are like key commandments. There's greater, there's lesser, but that's a key one. So we'll focus on that and not so much focus on the other. That's most important. And people, without even realizing, begin to identify what's most important in the Bible, separating it from what's least important, not realizing it's all important. So when Yeshua comes along and quotes Moses, says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Jehovah. But then theologians come along and says, listen, yes, every word that proceeds from the mouth of Jehovah is important except for what came out of his mouth in the Old Testament. Now, understand this. They attribute the law to who? Moses. That's the Mosaic law. God's people are not under the Mosaic law, and that is the law attributed to Moses because it was given to Moses for a people at a specific time, as if God wrote the book, reached down like Michelangelo or somebody else, and handed the book to Moses and told Moses to teach this to the people. What they failed to realize is that every word that Moses wrote, Jehovah spoke. If he spoke it, and man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceed from the mouth of Jehovah, then the words that came from the mouth of Jehovah are what we live by. So when Yeshua is dealing with the devil in the wilderness, he didn't say Moses said. I think I'm getting a little excited. People seem to be more interested in walking in the footsteps of Jesus in the Holy Land than following his teachings in the Bible. They don't even realize that many of the places they go to in Israel are not even the actual places Yeshua walked. Many people are more interested in taking partial teachings of Paul and making Christian doctrines than they are in doing what Yeshua, our Savior, did and taught. You tell somebody what Yeshua said, and they want to tell you what Paul said. Really? I get it. But that's how we were trained. That's how we were taught. Key people in the Bible, key words in the Bible, key doctrines in the Bible, and everything else is of least importance. The 12 in chapter 5, we saw they were sent out in Mark. They returned excited and reported and testified of what they had experienced and witnessed per the instructions they had been given. Now, as I stated, Mark is going to capture something none of the other gospel writers write about. And we're going to point that out because I think, in fact, I know I've seen that happen to me. And I've witnessed it happening to other people. And if you are not aware of it, it'll happen and you not know it. The apostles testify after they returned from being sent out. Verse 30, Mark chapter 6. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Yeshua and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So imagine, they come back. Now, if you look at Matthew and Luke, you'll see that there was some excitement about what they experienced. It's like, you know, if you've ever gone out with the church or with the evangelism department to go out and minister to some folks, you know, you get excited about the people you had the opportunity to pray for and even the people who may have given their lives to Jesus. Now, I don't know if any of you all have ever done that, but going through that, it's an exciting time and you come back and you give a report. Well, they've gone out. They come back. They're excited. They're telling Messiah all of the things that they saw, the things that they witnessed, their experiences, the power that was manifested in their lives. And so now here they are. At this point, if you notice in verse 30, Mark refers to them as apostles. And the apostles gathered. So now they've been sent out, but they are referred to as his apostles. In verse 31, it says, and he said to them, now they come back, they're testifying. He says, come, let's go into a desert place. Let's just get away from everybody and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. I mean, this is busy. Yeshua intended to give them some personal alone time, but he was hindered by the throngs of people, so his disciples did not get the alone time they were anticipating. It's like, okay, now, sometimes people can frustrate you. Now, I don't imagine that Yeshua was frustrated. However, I do know that Yeshua's main focus was the disciples that he selected because he had a plan to equip them. And that's where he spent the majority of his time. However, he saw the people as sheep without shepherds. There were needs that they had, and they came to him with the anticipation and expectation that he would meet those needs, and he didn't fail. He met the needs of the people. But here you have a situation to where the disciples want their time. He has said he's going to give them his time, but the people are demanding time. And so Yeshua, who has told his disciples he's going to give them time, time is being taken by the people who are demanding time. And so they are not getting the time. The busyness of people coming and going prevented the disciples from resting and eating. They made an attempt to get away from the people. In verse 32, it says, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. So now get in a ship. It says, okay, they're following us on land. Let's get in the ship. And we're going to go to a private place. So now Mark is about to reveal an event that exposes the disciples' heart concerning an issue that clouded their judgment and even hardened their hearts. I think about, and I do this a lot, I think about, because of my own personal life, witnessing my father and my mother in their relationship, counseling couples in their relationship, to where two people can be in the same room, nobody else in the room. They can have a disagreement and then go into a counseling session, and the person says, this happened. And the other person says, no, that didn't happen. The other person said, this happened. And the other person say now, no, that didn't happen. And I've constantly wondered sometimes, as I'm sitting in this counseling room with two people who are the only people in this situation, and what happened, they don't agree happened at all. It's like, one person is talking, but the other person is not listening. The other person is talking, but the other person is not listening. What causes people not to listen in situations like that? Their heart. They've already hardened their heart. They're not interested in what the other person has to say. It's like, I want to be heard, but I'm not interested in hearing. This is the kind of thing that happens when a person becomes denominational or religious. They know already what they want to know, and no matter what you say, they ain't hearing it, especially if it's in opposition to what they already know. So you're preaching, but they ain't hearing. You're talking, but they ain't listening. You share with them things that are going to happen. They don't believe it. And then it happens. And now you can't say, I told you so. And this happens over and over. In the life of people, it's happened in my own life. Some of you remember I shared with you some time ago when Father, you know, just asked me a direct question. You think you're smarter than me? Do you think you're smarter than me? Now, of course, my mind would say, no way. But my actions said otherwise. How can you know the word and do something opposite of what the words say? How can churches be filled with people who believe according to the word or who read according to the word that people who do these things will not inherit the kingdom? And they're doing these things with the intention and expectation that they are going to inherit the kingdom. How can you live a certain lifestyle that is opposed to the teachings of Scripture and expect to go to heaven when you die? The people saw them, verse 33, departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together. So here's what happens. The people see the direction they're rowing. Oh, we know where he's going. And they got there before they did. Right? And Yeshua, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, what happened to their leisure? What happened to their time alone? And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place. Now, the time is far past." And here, the miracle that hardened the disciples' heart. See, the disciples instructed Yeshua to send the people away. But Yeshua rejected their request. Now, when you understand what happened prior to this, you would think that their discernment or their concern is for the people. That's the way it looks. They said, send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Yeshua instructed the disciples to give the people something to eat. And their response seemed a bit sarcastic and borderline contemptible. Now, you say, brother, how are you getting that? Well, this is why it's important to try to immerse yourself into what is written. Because if you're simply intellectually hearing and then the sermons that are being taught, the denominational doctrine gets woven in with the words that are being spoken as scripture, and a belief becomes formulated in your mind. And every time you read that passage, you see what you've been trained to see. That's what happens. You see what you've been trained to see. Now, that may not have ever happened to you, but it has happened to me. I have been taught to think a certain way. I was raised up in it. I never questioned Jesus' name. I was taught his name. I never questioned his name. God's name is the Lord. I was taught that. So I read the Bible and that's his name, the Lord. That's his name, Jesus. And then I was taught, you know, that Christmas was his birthday. I can't find that in the Bible, but it came from the Bible. And the people who taught me taught it to me from the Bible. So when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Jesus' birthday. I like that as a child because we get to get presents and it ain't our birthday. It's the only birthday where, you know, people get present other than the one whose birthday it is. So that was easy to digest. The Sabbath became Sunday. I was taught that. Sunday is the day to worship. Now, I read about the Sabbath in the Bible, but that's the Jewish Sabbath. That's not the Christian Sabbath. Now, I couldn't find the Christian Sabbath in the Bible, but I was taught that Sunday was the Christian Sabbath. I believe that. Come to find out that there was a lot of things that I was taught and I believed that I never questioned. And then looking at the lifestyle of people who were teaching and going to church and the lifestyle of people that they were hanging out with that weren't going to church and not seeing a distinction other than on Sunday. Now, as a young person, you see that stuff. But after a while, you become blind to it and then start doing the things that didn't make sense to you when you were young, when you got older, and then perpetuated it with your children. And this happened generation after generation. Now we read the Bible and say, hey, you try to show people what's written, but it goes against what they've been taught to believe. And so they don't say that's not true. They say, well, that's not how I believe. Well, why do you believe that way? Did your belief system come from the book? Or did your belief system come with doctrines and traditions that was woven into the passages of scripture that you were taught from the book? So now what do you have? You have a doctrine that is the mixture with scripture to support it. It's called adding to what is written to where now it becomes tradition. The disciples answered and said unto them, no, Yeshua said, you give them something to eat. Now, first, notice, they're trying to send the people away. Yeshua says, no, you give them something to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Are you telling us to go and buy food to give them? Didn't I just say we're in a desert place? Now, they're in a desert place, and there is like, send them away. Now, I want you to try to picture this. Because they said, send them away. We're in a desert place so that they can go in town and buy them something to eat. Yeshua says, no, you feed them. Oh, what do you want us to do? Now, we're out here for leisure time. To rest. But now you want us to take treasury money, go into town, buy people food, bring it back to them, and feed them. See, this is what they heard. That's what they heard. In John's gospel, this discussion went a little different. When Yeshua then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company, John chapter 6, verse 5. Come unto him, unto Philip. When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him. So now, based on what Mark is writing, and based on what Yeshua is saying here in John, if you kind of put this together, the idea of buying food for the people to eat was part of the thinking. After all, they hadn't seen the multiplication of food yet. That hadn't happened. The 4,000 hadn't happened. Here we see 5,000. not including men and women, women and children. And so they had no idea that this kind of miracle was possible. They knew healing the sick, raising the dead, causing the blind to see, the lame to walk, making arms, you know, stretch, casting out demons. Those were acceptable by this time, but the idea of causing food to multiply. Now, I would dare say they probably had some recollection of the women, of the woman who had the jar and cruse of oil and how oil was multiplied, but that was in the Old Testament. So now they're looking at their situation. They're looking at the amount of people. And you notice what happened here? They said, because see, they'd already calculated by the number of people how much money would be required to feed them. But in John, it's like even that amount would not be enough. Notice what he says here, John. He says, "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take just a little." Now, so they've calculated how much it would take, you know, which they said was not enough. And now the other question is, so they had that amount of money? See, sometimes people lose sight of the fact that Yeshua had a treasury. Sometimes people lose sight of the fact that people contributed and donated to the resources for Yeshua, his ministry, and for his disciples. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here which had 5 barley loaves." Now, the way Mark puts it, he says, "Go see what we got." Here in John, there's a lad. There's a child, a boy, with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many? And Yeshua said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Yeshua took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down. So here, go from a place of rest and leisure to a place of service. Now all of a sudden, not only did these people interrupt our time together, but now we gotta serve them. It ain't over. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Pick up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Now, think about this. They go from not having enough to feed them, even a little, to taking loaves and fish and feeding the people, and then having fragments overflowing, leftovers, waste, and he tells them to gather them. Now, I've heard several sermons and thoughts on this idea, and those are all fine and dandy, and I won't bore you with those or try to wow you with those, because I'm of the opinion where it's not written, you know, then they're just speculations. It could have happened. It may have happened. But I can't prove that's what happened. So I have my own thoughts about it. And in private, I might share some thoughts in a conversation. But I don't want people going saying, "This is what Bailey taught." So I'm going to stick to what is written as much as I can. And then you draw your own conclusions. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Now, it appears the disciples became sarcastic. Yeshua did not send the people away per their request, but they were instructed by Yeshua to feed the people, which they assumed would come from the treasury. The people interfered with their alone time and now look like they would tap into their ministry funds. The response of the disciples indicated that they had the money to buy enough bread to feed the people, even if it was just a little. It would not have been the first time they went out to buy food. When Yeshua encountered the woman at the well in John 4, remember, the disciples had gone into town to buy meat. John chapter 4, 7. There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Yeshua said unto her, give me to drink. Notice John 4, 8. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. So they traveled around as a band, as a group, as a crew. And there were people that the Bible tells us in other places were very supportive of Yeshua and his work. Some of them, husbands, had some prominent positions with powerful people in the land. You look at a person named Joanna and some of the other women that were mentioned, and you begin to look at their connections and their relationships. And it's like, okay, well, how did Yeshua get money? You see, contributions, donations. So here again, they got money to go into town and buy food. Back to Mark. He said unto them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. So now he's sending them to see. And what we don't see in Mark is they find this boy who's got 5 and 2. 5 and 2 fish. Go and see. And when they knew, they say 5 and 2 fish. They don't say anything about a lad, right? So John gives us a little more information. What Yeshua did in that event bothered the disciples to the point they hardened their hearts. I said, bro, you keep saying that, but how do you come to that conclusion? Just follow. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed them, broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and the fish. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now notice, here's just a few pointers. They became responsible for feeding the people, gathering the leftovers that were wasted by those who did not eat all that were given to them. They anticipated rest, but ended up working. They had to serve all those people. They had to clean up behind all those people. Instead of asking Yeshua about the miracle, they kept quiet, but carried their thoughts about the event in their hearts. And straightway, verse 45, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. And for they all saw him and were troubled. Why were they troubled? Because they see something else they had never seen. In one sense, they see him multiplying loaves and fish. They'd never seen that before. Now, they'd seen miracles. We've read about them. But back to back, they see something. One, they didn't say anything about. The second thing they saw, they were afraid because they thought it was a spirit. He talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and wondered. Notice this verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts was hardened. Now, why would Yeshua feeding the people cause their heart to be hardened? Here's what church taught us. Can I tell you what church taught us? Church taught us to come and get fed, not to serve. Come and get fed, but don't bother feeding. When it comes down to the kind of service we do here, there's a time when there's some cleanup that's required. By the time the cleanup is required, you look for all the people who were part of the fellowship, and where are they? Now, you ain't got to be so loud, but you see, there's something going on there. There's something going on. There's this old expression, many hands make light work. But some hands are on a steering wheel headed in the opposite direction where those hands are required to make. Now, this wasn't part of the message. It's just like this is an opportunity time to just throw this in there. Right? People are trained to be ministered to, not trained to minister. So what does ministries do? Ministries prepare a place where people can come to be ministered to. From the time they walk in the building to the time they leave, they've got paid people working to minister to them in the form of praise and worship and singing and prayer and all of that stuff. And then they leave, and many of them do nothing with what they've received. And so week after week, it's a recycle. It's recycling, doing the same old thing. Folks coming to receive. Folks coming to get fed. Folks coming to be taught. Folks coming to have church. That was not Yeshua's ministry. That wasn't Paul's ministry. But that's church ministry. This is one of the reasons why we turn the table. We're not a church. It's a training center. It's a place for you to come get equipped so that you can go and do the ministry that you and I have been called to do. It's discipleship. It's equipping the saints. See, this is the stuff Paul translated from this. It's like, you know, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for what? To equip the saints. For what? For the work of ministry. What ministry? What ministry? The ministry you and I are supposed to be doing every day of our lives as kingdom-minded citizens living in a lost and dying world. But if you are not trained to minister, if you're not equipped to minister, if you're not discipled to minister, you're not going to do it. You're going to do what you know, and that's just be saved. And try to avoid the filth of the world from rubbing off on you. Now, you've been sent out there to clean up some of that filth. You've been sent out there to not only feed, but to pick up the fragments, the leftovers. But if you're so busy being fed like a birdie in a nest, expected to be fed, then you won't have the mindset of a servant. And the greatest among us will be a servant. Well, who are we serving? I don't need you to carry my briefcase. I don't need everybody coming trying to serve me. I know how to serve myself. Brothers and sisters, our time is short. We got work to do. And if we are not focused on the process of being equipped and trained, we will not do the work. And there's work to be done. When we look at our society, when we look at the world we live in, it is headed in the wrong direction. And many of you have so much to contribute. You may not get to talk to the president or the governor or the mayor. You may not get to talk to important people. But if you look at all people as important people, you have access. You have access. You have people that need what you have. Now, I'll tell you what the enemy tries to do. The enemy will send people to wear you out. So by the time you get to the people that you have something to give, you're worn out. And then you start looking at the people that is coming to you for ministry like the people who wore you out. From there, you start projecting. They don't want to hear what I got to say. They're not going to listen to me. What's the point? The next thing you know, you retreat and become reclusive. Although they continued to follow and serve, their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. Isn't that what it says? For they considered not the miracles. So we see where their heart became hardened. They considered not the miracles. Why? For their heart was hardened. The loaves. And it's like as I'm looking at all of the things that is going on. I'm reading Matthew. I'm reading Mark. I'm reading Luke. I'm looking at what John has to say. And I'm seeing these things. And Matthew, Luke, nor John. And guess what? We've gone verse by verse with John. We've gone verse by verse with Matthew. We've gone verse by verse with Luke. And here in Mark is the first time we hear that they're hardening their hearts after this particular event. Now imagine you got people following you with hardened hearts. And you can see it sometimes with your children when you discipline them. You could see it sometimes when with people who come to you and you may have to not, you may have to resist their requests. You see it with people who got plans for you, agendas for you. And you find yourself navigating around those people so they don't take advantage of you. While at the same time, in all of that, our hearts, our makeup, personhood is being affected. It's molding us and it's shaping us. It's not the word that is molding and shaping us. It's the experiences and dealing with the people and all of the stuff that's coming at us that is molding us and shaping us and just want us to pull away, to feel inadequate, to not feel important, to devalue one's self and become less dependent on the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, while claiming we got the Spirit. Oh, it's something else, folks. And all you have to do, because I do this, all you have to do is just evaluate last week. Evaluate what has happened in your life since last Sabbath to now. Evaluate how you have spent your time since last Sabbath till now. Evaluate your thinking, the issues that you've dealt with, the folks that you've encountered, the stuff that you've done and what you've accomplished since last Sabbath till now. And then when you're done, evaluate what you did for the kingdom since last Sabbath till now. Nobody knows this but you. And I'm not trying to shame you. I am calling you out. I'm calling me out because I'm mindful. I'm looking at my time. I can tell you pretty much what I'm going to do every day this coming week till we come back together next week. Can I give you 100% of everything that I'm going to do with my time? No. But I can tell you how I'm going to start my day. I can tell you what I'm going to accomplish in that day. I can tell you that I'm going to be evaluating those that I come in contact with and those who come to waste my time to interfere with me accomplishing what I've set out to accomplish over the course of this week. I know who the time wasters are. I've identified the time wasters. I've identified the people who just want to have conversation, but they ain't going to do nothing with the conversation. I've identified with the people who are going to argue, and they want to argue because they got some knowledge. They got some intellect, and they want somebody who's got some knowledge and intellect to argue with. I can tell you right now, there's some phone calls that I'm going to send straight to voicemail. Ain't no shame here. I'm just looking at my time and those who value it, I don't mind sharing it. You want to waste somebody's time, you better find somebody else because I ain't that guy. Brother, you being mean. Well, you take it like you want to. You want to waste your time? That's your business. I ain't telling you how not to waste your time. Well, I'm trying to, but what you do is up to you. You could listen, tune me out, ignore what I've said. Ooh-wee. For their hearts were hardened. And you could, I'll give you some signs of recognizing a hard heart. But some of you all are already thinking about some people. I know you are. It's like, man, they got me again. They got me again. And sometimes, you know, it's, you know why they keep getting you? Because you don't see them coming. They just ease up next to you before you know it. There they are. And it's like, okay, well, how do you get rid of them? I was having a conversation with my wife. I won't tell you what it was, but I'll tell you, you got to know how to get folks off the phone if they do. Because sometimes folks will switch up on you. They will call you from a number that you don't recognize. I won't let you in my phone, but you'd be surprised at some of the stuff I give people names. Don't answer this call. That's such and such. You know, that's the, you know how your phone allow you to put your contacts in there and they give you a first name, a last name, and space for business? You know, in my spam, my phone tells me when it's spam, but somebody snuck up on me. They called me by a number that I didn't recognize. It's like, okay, they got me now. So I said, you know, there's a point because, you know, there's some people, they'll talk to you and they'll say, and like they got something else to say. And every time they say something, it's like, and so that caused you to pause because you think that they're going to say something else. And it's almost as if they just continue to talk. They just continue to talk. And then some people, when you do get them to a place to where you say, you know, I got to go now, and they bring up another conversation. And it's like, well, you know, yeah, and you try to rush that conversation, and it's like, okay, yeah, I really do have to go, and they start a new conversation. Now, y'all don't know people like that. I'm just talking to you about folks. And you have to learn how to say, well, thank you know, it's been good talking to you. I'll talk to you next time. Bye. Click. You say, well, that's rude. No, I gave them plenty of time. I told them I had to go. You see? And it's interesting sometimes is that the new conversation they bring up ain't about nothing. Just like all the other conversations you've had with them. You have to recognize how the enemy wastes your time. Because remember now, you're going to have to give an account. And you don't have to be mean. You could be nice and polite and respectful and take control of your time. And when Yeshua knew it, he said unto them, why reason you because you have no bread? This is him calling them out because now they're about to, you know, he's calling them out in two more chapters. But I want to jump ahead and then I'm come back and then we're going to finish this. Why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive you not yet. Perceive you not yet, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Because, see, when people get a point to where they ain't listening no more and unfortunately, this is common among married people, unless you purpose in your heart to hear what the other person has to say. You listen to what the other person has to say. Because people will tell you what's in their heart and what's on their mind. But what happens when what is in their heart and on their mind is contrary to what's in your heart and on your mind? My wife asked me something yesterday. And I prefaced what I was about to say by saying, do you really want to know? Now, that's a statement to cause her to back up. Because if I answer the question that you're asking me, I already know what it is you want, and my answer is not going to be what you desire. So, are you sure you want me to answer that? Now, these two times gave her opportunity to back off, but she didn't. And what that said to me is that this is important to her. So I reframed my response. I said, no, I don't want to, but if that's what you want to do, then let's do it. I still don't want to do it. But that's what she wants. So I'll compromise what I want for the sake of giving her what she wants, because that's going to buy me some points. I'm just saying. And I could use some points. You don't know who I'm married to. Need all the points we can get. Yeah, I'm letting the cat out the bag. Oh, you got cats in the bag. Anyway, I don't have cats in the bag. I'm not an animal hater. I just don't care for animals in my house. I love animals outside. Just saying. He says, having eyes, see you not. Having ears, hear you. Who is he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. He said, you all have eyes and you're not seeing. You have ears and you're not listening. And then the things that I've shown you and taught you, you don't even remember. Now, he's saying it in a question form. But that's basically what he's saying. He says, don't you remember when I broke the five loaves among 5,000? How many baskets? Full of fragments took you up? And he said, yeah, 12. Now, here's the thing that really spoke. They stayed with Yeshua, continued to follow Yeshua, but with hard hearts. Once a person's heart becomes hardened, they stop hearing. They stop listening. When a person's heart becomes hardened, they start arguing. Every conversation becomes an argument. Now, you know you got a problem when you can't even talk about the weather without arguing. And when they had passed over, back to Mark 6, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Now, at this point, as you can see, Yeshua, wherever Yeshua went, because of the reputation, and he wasn't trying to establish a reputation, he was simply doing Father's work. When you do what Father has called you to, your name will become known among people, whether you like it or not. And don't be on the internet or be on TV, because there are people who know you that you don't know. There are people who see you and know you, and you look at them and you've never seen them before. because folks are watching in the comforts of their homes. People are viewing on internet or on local TV stations and things of that nature. But we're supposed to be at our best behavior anyway, whether people know you or not. And so when Yeshua is doing the work of the kingdom as given to him by the Almighty, people start recognizing him, and folks want to now bring the sick, those who are in need of healing. And here you see they did some really outrageous stuff. They laid sick people in the streets. And asked him, touch him, please, touch him. Others were trying to get to his the border of his garment. Now, Mark and Matthew and Luke, they talk about hems. And when you read these things in the English, because of English training, we see English things. Here he says, the border of his garment. It's as if anywhere they could just grab whatever he's got on, they're reaching. But no, they're targeting something specific. A border, the Greek kraspedon, is the extremity or prominent part of a thing, the edge of the skirt, the fringe. Now, anybody who know what a fringe is will know that a fringe is also in the Hebrew a seat. That they're not just grabbing for any place on his garment. They're grabbing for something specific because there's not only instructions, but there are prophetic significance. Whereas he says it's a fringe in the New Testament, a little appendage hanging down from the edge of a mantle or cloak made of twisted wool. A tassel. Turf. And you know, here's where these individuals who are writing Bible tools get to insert their thinking, their belief, their thoughts, and you have to learn how to read beyond all this stuff. Because notice it says the Jews had such appendages attached to their mantles to remind them of the law. Now, for a person who've been taught that they don't have to concern themselves for the law, how do a person read the Bible and come to the conclusion that the Old Testament is not for them other than the parts that they like? They didn't come to that conclusion on their own. They came to that conclusion by the teachings, the thoughts and doctrines and belief systems woven in to Scripture that causes a person to separate themselves from being under the law to being under grace. And make no mistake about it, we're all under grace. But if I took grace the way some people take grace, I would have to come to the conclusion, since grace has been given by God, that the whole world is under grace. The whole world. That's the heathens. That's the pagans. That's the Hindu, the Buddhist, the Muslims. Because what makes your under grace different than their being under grace? Oh, Jesus, you accept Jesus in your life? Well, if I'm not mistaken, he said the things that I do, you shall do. Did he not say that? Did he not teach that? Did he not say, if you love me, you what? Keep my commandments. Now, you ask a preacher, well, what's the commandments he's talking about? And they want to come up with some Christian commandments. Right? Now, Reverend, hold on a second. Reverend, didn't you say that in the beginning was the Word? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning, and the Word that was in the beginning became flesh, and we beheld His glory. Didn't you teach that? Yeah. What Word became flesh? Because to my understanding, all this happened before your New Testament arrived. So the Word came in human form, full of grace and truth. When did grace and truth be added to it? When it was born? The baby Jesus in the manger? You see, they say things that defy logic while trying to be logical. Doesn't the New Testament part of the book that you teach from tell us that if you say you love God, but you don't keep His commandments, you are a liar? And see, this is where they come up with, well, the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New Testament. So you're telling me that the Bible has a God that is in the Old Testament and a God that is in the New Testament. Yeah. And what God are you under? We're under the New Testament God. Then what did the New Testament God say about tithing, Pastor? Because I don't remember the New Testament God saying nothing about tithing. Nothing at all. And so when you begin to see, this is why discipleship and the knowledge of Scripture is important. Because when people start spouting off foolishness and you know what the Word says, then you could respond scripturally and watch them stutter and see how many times in a 5-minute conversation they're going to change the subject on you. And now you know you're talking to somebody who really don't know what they're talking about. All they know is what they believe. And so you can kind of drop some knowledge, share a few nuggets if the Spirit leads you, and be on about your merry way. Because I'm not trying to convince somebody who don't want to be convinced about something. I got people to reach that is open to hearing what I have to say. So I'm not going to be speaking and spending my time with people who are going to reject what I say and argue with what I say, with no real argument whatsoever. Brothers, sisters, we got work to do. I'm almost done. Yeshua wore fringes or tassels made of twisted wool to remind him of the law as instructed by Numbers 15, verse 37 through 41. You know, and I was talking to a brother. I would say he's a brother, although, you know, there's some things that. Anyway, he was saying to me that the Spirit ain't moved him to wear tassels yet, but you're a Torah teacher. Is that like saying the Spirit ain't told me I need to keep the Sabbath, but it's in the Bible? So the Spirit is telling you stuff that's contrary to what is written. Oh, that's that New Testament Spirit. Because if my recollection is that the New Testament Spirit came from the God of the Old Testament. See, at that you drop the mic. And this is how you have to deal with people sometimes. But if you don't have that, and guess what? The more you deal with people, the sharper you become in dealing with people. Numbers 15:37. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, now notice, Jehovah did what? Is it in your Bible that he spoke? So did these words come from his mouth or from Moses' pen? Now, if man don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth, what he's about to tell Moses, what Moses is about to write, is what he spoke from his mouth. Don't get it twisted just because it's written in the pages. Guess what? The New Testament is written. You ain't heard Jesus say nothing. It's written. Your arguments, you certainly ain't heard Paul speak to you. It's written. Your argument is from the written text. And it didn't come from the mouth of the Most High. Some people believe that the Almighty spoke every word that Paul wrote. And you can't find a space in the New Testament where, well, there are some things where he showed him some things and he spoke to him when he knocked him off that horse. Paul, why persecute me? And there are things that he communicated to Paul. Those things I'm going to take note of. But I'm under no illusion that every word Paul wrote came from the mouth of Jehovah or any of the apostles for that matter. But I know Yeshua said the things that I speak to you, I don't speak to you my own words. I speak to you what Father gives me. So even this God of the New Testament, listen to the God of the Old Testament. People say the darndest things. And they believe that stuff. Now I understand the meaning of numbskull. Just hit me. You got a numb skull. It's almost like your brain don't work. I don't know if you ever heard that term, numbskull. It's like, what? Oh, I know now. Revelation. Speaking to the children of Israel, who's saying this? Jehovah is saying to Moses, and he says, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generation, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. A fringe is tzitzit. It's the fringe, the tassel, the lock. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of Jehovah and do them. This is why Yeshua warned. Why? To remember all the commandments of the Almighty and do them. And that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring. That you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your Elohim. I am Jehovah, your Elohim, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Jehovah, your Elohim. And then Malachi prophesied, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith Jehovah of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. verse 2, Malachi 4. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now the wings here is kanaf, edge, border, corner of garment. It's the fringe that is being referred to. This is why folks are going for the fringe, so that they would be healed. They know that if they could just touch the fringe, they would be what? Healed. Now, no theologian would argue that Malachi is not referencing Yeshua, the Son of Righteousness, even though it's spelled as S-U-N. And here, finally, some life lessons, just some simple things to ponder. Now, I've given you much already, but don't allow your heart to be hardened. I can talk to anybody. I just won't argue. I can talk to people who may differ from what I believe. And I look for those things that we agree on, especially those things that are critical that we agree on. Whether you call him Yahuwah, Yahweh, Jesus, Yeshua, Yehoshua, whatever you want to call, I recognize that none of us can be 100% on what his name is. I know that. So we're not going to have that argument. We're not going to fall out because you say Yehovah or don't say Yehovah, or you say Yahweh or Yahuwah or Yahusha. You know, whatever, if that's what you believe, then that's fine. No issue. But now, if you got a problem with Yeshua being the Savior, the Messiah, the one who he sent, then we got a problem. So if we start off believing that he is who he say he is, I know that the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, heard different things when he talked. They didn't all hear 100%. Because if they did hear together, they would not have had some of the conversations they had. They would not have done some of the things they did. Where we are is how we hear, our experiences. What we hear is filtered through what we have gone through in life. What we hear is filtered through what we have been taught. So we're not going to hear the same thing, all of you sitting in this room. Many of you are in certain places. You've been in the Baptist church. You heard things from a Baptist. You've been in the Pentecostal. You've heard things from the Pentecostal. You ain't even been in church. So you are hearing things for the first time. Everybody is hearing, just like on the day of Pentecost, in their own language. So that's no issue there. So we can have conversation and we can talk and not necessarily agree on certain things because this is how you was trained. No issue. The problem becomes when you become intolerant to hear someone else's point of view. Because if you share with me that this is not what that meant, and you show me, I don't have a problem changing my perspective, because if you prove to me what I believed is wrong, I'd be a fool to hold on to wrong when I've been taught right, showed right. See, now I know that's pride, and I don't want pride in my life. See, when you know better, you do better. You don't hold on to wrong information once you have been taught right information. You let the wrong go because now you grow. Don't get your heart. What do you mean green ain't green? I've been taught green all my life, and all my life that will be green. It's like some people say, you know, I was born and bred a Baptist. I'm bred a Baptist. I'll die a Baptist. Now, that's one thing I can say. I was born black. And I'm pretty sure that when I die, that's about the only real thing. I don't think I'm going to change my mind about that. No matter what you say. Well, brother, you're African American. You're colored. Whatever. So, that ain't going to rile me up. Call me what you want to. But like they taught me is back in the South, back at home, say, you can call me what you want to, just don't call me late for dinner. It's not going to get on my under my skin. Because if you call me something that I'm not, I'm just not going to respond to it. Why should I allow what you say to upset me when what you say ain't even true? Why am I getting mad over something that ain't even true? Are you hearing me? If somebody want to call you the B word or the whatever, the H word or whatever word they want to call you, is it true? No? Well, ignore it. Right? Now don't be calling me that. See, now you're acting like that. Ooh. So don't allow your heart to be hardened. Guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. Protect your heart. How do you protect your heart? How do you guard your heart? You get the right information in it and you operate accordingly. Anything that comes to you that is contrary to that, you don't allow it to move you or shake you. You be steadfast. You stand on truth. You live in truth. And you operate accordingly. Guard your heart. And you will guard your tongue. If you know truth, then speak truth. What's in you is going to come out. This is why if you got anger issues, deal with them. You gotta control that spirit to where you can be angry, but in your anger, not sin. Don't let things come out of your mouth because you're angry. So what does that mean? You gotta reestablish your vocabulary. If you learn vernacular or vocabulary in the world, then you have to let the word now refine your vocabulary so that the words that come out of your mouth is communicating what you want to communicate. Guard your heart. You will guard your tongue. Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. If you're using profane words, there are holy, proper English words, if you speak English, that can communicate whatever it is you want to say with the right tone and spirit. Because if you put tone and attitude on your words, you know what you're doing? You've just tapped into witchcraft. Because you're trying to intimidate and control. That is not the spirit of Jehovah. That's the spirit of the devil. Hard-hearted people honor you with their words, but not in their hearts. They say nice things to you, to your face. They flatter. They smile in your face. But they say other things to people about you when they are in private. Don't be that person. If you can't say what you need to say about a person to their face, don't say it behind their backs. You are a hypocrite. Period. Back where I come from, they call them two-faced. You say one thing to me and say something else about me to somebody else. Don't be that person. Always be ready to minister to people and serve Jehovah in whatever capacity he put you in. If you believe that all things work together for the good for those who love him according, who are called according to his purpose, then you come to this conclusion that no matter what situation you're in, he's going to work it out to the good. So if he's going to work out whatever situation you're in, then you come to another conclusion. He either sent it to you or he's allowing it to you, but he's in the midst of it with you in it. So what's going to be your response to it? Well, your response should be to acknowledge him. Okay, Father, I know this ain't took you by surprise. I'm surprised. But I know this didn't take you by surprise. So what do I do? What do I do? Your first acknowledgement is to him. I was imagining something last week. In South Carolina, where I live, it's like two-lane roads are the norm. And some of those two-lane roads are real narrow. And it's like, you know, you could be behind somebody who probably shouldn't be driving, because the speed limit is 50 and they doing 25. And they hugging the steering wheel and you can see it. And you know, you stuck behind them and you're on a two-lane road with big yellow lines that you are not supposed to pass. And there is another 3 miles before that change. Now you can blow your horn and tailgate and nothing change. And if it's an elderly person, would you want somebody doing you like that when you become elderly? So you learn patience. You're forced to learn, right? Now, so you're in these situations, and so here I am. I'm on this two-lane road, and it's the sad thing about it is that they're not straight. Where you can see, you know, they're all curved. So you can't see what's coming around the bend, which is why they got those two lanes, those two yellow lanes there in the first place. Last week, I'm coming home on a back road, and this truck is coming around the bend and is headed straight for my vehicle. And all I could think about was, Father, save me. That's it. And the truck, you know, corrected. And I thought about, because I read and I get the word in me. You know, the thought that came to me that caused me to say that is, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that don't mean going to heaven. That means saved from calamity, saved from harm, saved from destruction. And so I'm always ready in situations to where it looks as if, because, you know, there are some people who drive that shouldn't have licenses. And there are many of them who drive and don't have licenses. And there's folks who drive and they've stolen vehicles. They've stolen license plates. They're just reckless. And we get out in that every day if you drive. And you pass accidents and you see things happening and you know that, you know, that That ain't me. Thankfully, I don't ever want it to be me. Thankfully. But I also know that if that ever happens, my relationship with the Almighty is in a good place because I purpose my relationship to not only start off in a good place during the day, but maintain that through the day by praying without ceasing, continual communing with Him. And that's what you and I should be doing, because He knows what you need. He's looking out for you, and He does a much better job than you're ever capable of doing. This is why we want to always stay in that place with Him, because He cares. He's looking out, and He's our protector, and He's just trying to keep us safe from one point to the next. The intent is that when I leave home this morning, I'm going to make it back home and not have any issues over the course of my travel. So, final word from Paul, wisdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the instructions that you give us, the life lessons, things to ponder, knowing that it is your desire to use us in whatever capacity you deem, as you're building us up, as you're shaping us and molding us and equipping us for the work of the kingdom. Help us to stay in that place where we're teachable. If our heart has been hardened, teach us, show us, so that we can unlock it, unharden it. We don't want to have a hard heart toward you. We don't want to have a hard heart toward our spouses, our loved ones. We don't want to have a hard heart, because we know that's not a good thing. And so show us those areas in our lives where we've locked up, where we've shut down, where we have decided this is our mode of operation. Father, we know that we haven't arrived. We say that in our mouth, but help us to understand it so that we can live accordingly, always abounding in your word and allowing you to correct us. Be glorified in us, in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So we're done with this portion. Before we get in the Q&A, let me say these things. For a couple of weeks, maybe a little bit longer, the post office has done something. I went in there last week because one of the saints sent us a letter that had been returned to them. And the letter said that our post office box was closed. So I went into the post office to inquire and to find out what was going on. And what they told me, they investigated and they told me that the post office box that is underneath ours had a closed sign on it. And they, who was putting the mail in our box, saw that it was closed and put the stamp and returned all the mail that was supposed to be coming to us back to the people that was sent. And so when I went to the mailbox yesterday, I saw one of the saints who had taken an envelope with their tithe and their offerings that had been sent back to them, and they put the envelope back in a new envelope and resent it. I suspect that there are many other people out there, because when I went in there, they said, "Do you know how many letters you didn't get?" It's like, how am I supposed to know that? I don't know. But if you received, or if you sent mail, whatever it is, and it hasn't reached us, That's the reason. And if it comes back to you, resend it, and hopefully it will make it into our box. But I see this and other things that the enemy do as a way to hinder the work of the ministry and discourage people, because they've returned minister training exams. They've returned discipleship exams. They've returned mail, tithe and offerings. They've just returned it, you see. And so don't be discouraged by that if it has happened to you. And I would apologize to you, but it would be ingenuine, because I ain't got nothing to do with that. That's their issue. That's their problem, but it affects us and it affects you. And for that, I can apologize that you are affected by it. But I would say don't allow it to affect you. Just be steadfast and resend it. If it comes back, then, you know, I'll go back to the post office and just ask them if they would just simply remove the sign from the post office box that's closed and just tape it up. Because that's an option. I didn't think about it when I was in there, but I didn't fully understand the effects of what was happening. But that would be my recommendation to them. Amen. Now, I can do that because I got a good relationship with the people at the post office. While other people are going in there and being irate, I always smile and have conversations with them. Why? Because I look for favor everywhere I go. And I know that the best way to get favor from people is treat people favorably. They see me at the door. Folks be looking. They say, you know, one guy, he salutes me. Others, hey, Arthur. You know, it's crowded room. Ain't nobody said nothing. They just moving through the queue. I walk in the door. Hey, Arthur, how you doing today? Good to see you today. And folks are looking, who is Arthur? And sometimes it's embarrassing, but hey, I don't care. Favor is favor. Amen. All right. So let's give. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this time to give. We pray your blessings upon these gifts as well as the givers. We know that it is you who provide for us, and we ask none, let none lack as a result of their giving. But demonstrate to them, Father, your capacity for those who obey your instructions. We pray for overwhelming blessings, overcoming blessings, Father, in every aspect of life, in every area, in jobs, in business, in whatever it is that they do, Father, cause your favor to be upon them. And thank you for them. Amen. All right. At this time, we're going to give you an opportunity to give. For those of you who are joining us online, if you would. And this is why I encourage people. You know, I know that sending checks in the mail is the way people have done for so long. And that's fine. However you decide to support our ministry, we certainly appreciate it. You can be instant in your giving. We have ways in which you can give where 100% of your contribution comes to us. And that is Zelle through Venmo and through Cash App. If you're joining us online, if you go to arthurbaileyministries.com, you'll find there on our website where if you click the donate link on the website, you can give to our ministry using the donate link there on the website. However you choose to give, though, we certainly appreciate your giving. Amen. So at this time, we're gonna give you opportunity to ask questions, and if you have comments that you would like to make, then this is an opportunity for us to just have some dialogue. Yes.
We have a question from Shayla.
Okay, now What's up with the cameras? Are we going in a different direction today?
There's an issue with camera two.
Pardon?
There's an issue with camera two, so I have camera three over there with it for the guests.
Okay.
Everything else is fine. Go ahead.
Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom, House of Israel. Apostle, when walking on the water, why would Yeshua have passed them by?
You know, I wondered if somebody was going to ask that question. And I asked the same question. It's like, why would Mark make that statement? And my mind went to another place where Yeshua was walking with those disciples after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus. And he made it seem as if he was going to continue. And in that particular instance, they invited him to come and break bread with them. In this particular case, it doesn't say why. And so all I could do is look at the whole scenario and think about the fact that there are things that he knew. And, you know, he's out there. I didn't understand why. Well, he sent them ahead. He told them to get in the boat and go ahead, which says to me he had the intent of walking on the water in the first place. But again, you know, it doesn't say why. What was his intent of appearing that he was going to walk by him? He certainly saw him. I don't know. Yes, ma'am. Any other comments or questions?
We have a comment from Dale. I am getting ready to leave the hospital in a little while. I just wanted you to know because I called for prayer yesterday after spending Thursday night in the ER and one day in the hospital. Thanks for the prayers, and may Jehovah's name be blessed.
Amen. And that's something, folks, if you don't know it, one of the reasons why we have staff on hand is for those reasons. There's a couple of ways, and especially in emergency situation, during the week, we have someone here at the office from what time? What time does the phone start? 8:30 to 4:30. That's every day. And then if you call after hours, our phones actually go to different phones, and depending on the nature of the situation, we even respond to after our phone calls. The other thing that we do is that we have our contact us form on the website. And so we have all these means by which people can communicate and get in touch with us, because we want to be available for those who need to communicate with us. It's important for us that you have someone that you can contact. Now, we've had several people call us for counsel, call us for prayer, who can't get a hold of the people in their own ministries. And I remember that used to frustrate me when I was in that position. And a lot of what we do here is because of what I lack. I did wish that I had access to discipleship. I didn't. I wish someone would have told me some of the things that I'm telling you. I didn't. I wish my pastors were available, or people were available. In the churches that I was a part of, the only person who had the capacity to minister to people were the pastor, not the secretary, not the youth minister, not the choir director, not the maintenance man. And so if you wanted counsel, you made a phone call with the hope and your fingers crossed. Now, we don't believe in all that stuff, but I'm just saying that's the way it was, that somebody's going to call you back in the next few days. And then, sorry, there's nobody to answer the phone at this time, but if you please leave a message, we will get back with you promptly. 2 days later, sorry, there's nobody to answer the phone at this time, but if you please leave a message, we'll get back to you promptly. And it's like, you know what? We ain't going to have that kind of ministry. You see. So having access, because people need access. Now, if you are a senior and you would like for somebody to call you, we have people that we call because they may be alone at home by themselves. Family may not necessarily be visiting with them or ministering to them. And if that's you, then call, put your name, say, yeah, I would like to be contacted. I'm a senior and please call me. Now, if you don't tell us to do it, we won't do it because we respect your privacy. But this is a ministry center. We're here to minister, to equip. And that's what we're about. So Dale called, and I'm glad that there are people. We have an intercessory team of individuals that when somebody calls, we put their name. We send that information to the team of people who pray. If you'd like to be a part of the intercessory team, let us know, because we'll start sending you prayer requests as people are writing in their prayer requests and asking for prayer with the expectation that Father's going to hear them and answer their prayer and they're going to testify. Amen. Yes.
We have a comment from Emmeline. Shabbat shalom, saints of the Most High Elohim. I am amazed at how Jehovah prepares us for the teachings you bring forth, Apostle. This week, I was reading a similar story with the prophet Elisha feeding 100 people and 2 kings that I never saw before. 2 Kings 4, verse 42 to 44. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. How can I set this before 100 men? They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. I wonder if the disciples knew or remembered that story after Yeshua fed the 5,000.
They, you know, it's highly possible, because we know that Yeshua taught them from the prophets. He taught them from the law. He taught them from the Psalms. That was his ministry, teaching his disciples. And so there is no place where I recall where he taught them that particular story, but I would have to conclude that they had knowledge of the works of the prophets. Anyone else? This is your time, folks. Take advantage of it. Any other comments? No questions, no comments. Going once. Yes, sir. If you don't mind, I'd appreciate that. Yeah. Oh, man. Let me, you're almost there now, because
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
I wanted to share just a comment for those that are online. And I wanted to share what I see when I look out on the congregation. See, I see equal number of black people and white people and Latinos. I heard the statement and I knew it was true back in the days I was in the church. And it said that Sunday was the most segregated day in America. And it's a true statement. But it just gives me joy to see that it's not true here. And it's just a beautiful thing to see all the different fruits of the Spirit. It's beautiful. And everybody's wearing this. This is who we are. no matter what race, color, or creed. All praise to the Most High. Shabbat
praise
shalom.
His name. Amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom, brother.
So my name's Chad. I haven't been to service in a long time.
And, yeah, back on Hill Road.
It's been a long time. So there's a lot of faces out here. I know don't know me. I don't know you, but I'm glad we're all part of the kingdom. So, I hadn't planned on coming here today.
if you would be kind enough to lift that.
Sure.
Yeah.
That better?
You could force it to, yeah, you okay. Go. So you
how's that?
Be bent
okay.
Down. Okay.
So I hadn't planned on coming today. We were going to come to service, Feast of Trumpets and whatnot, but we live a couple hours away now. I had shared my testimony with Miss Sharon. She read it, I don't know how long, a month, 2 months ago. It's been a while. About my testimony anyway, we had, backslid far. And when that happened, sickness came on me. And I don't think it was punishment, but, Father's going to give us what we want, whether we know it or not. Mm-hmm. And I chose work and money, and I was living right. I was serving the Lord. I was eating right. I was praying. I was doing everything right. But then I just felt we moved up here from Florida, and then I had this like shame because I took a job that was less than what I was doing before, and I was working for a fella that, I didn't feel. I was like, I'm working for a guy I got more knowledge than, and I let that get to me. So I took a job, and it caused me to work on the Sabbath, okay? And that itself became difficult because Sabbath became Saturday, and we slowly just faded away from the Sabbath. Now, the Holy Spirit, it was there because he was, the brother right there, I don't know if you remember me, but you used to come in the store and you'd be like, I ain't seen you in a while. It's been a long time. We'll talk about it later, but that's the Holy Spirit. He was on me and telling me, and I just didn't listen. And I mean, when I tell you a sickness came on me, I it was bad. My whole entire body, and I ain't proclaiming this, I just have to give the testimony of it. I believe what happened was Father said, son, if you want to go out here and do your thing, do your thing. And he took that breastplate off me. He took that shield off of me. He took the helmet off me, and he just backed up. And the world came on, and the sickness came on. And I dwelled in that sickness for so many years. And the Holy Spirit would come on every once in a while and be like, what are you doing? The Holy Spirit is a peace. He don't yell at you. He don't scream at you. It's just a word, and you know. And he was there. And a couple months ago, sorry, I get emotional, but I told my wife, I went upstairs. I said, I'm done. I'm changing. We're going to get back to what we were. And from that day forward, we have.
Amen.
I went to bed that night, and I woke up the next morning. I knew something was different. Amen. When I tell you I had a brace on every arm and my knees, I couldn't move. I couldn't. We go to Walmart. By the time I got back out to the car, I was in pain. That's how it was. All right. Now, I say this much. He healed me overnight. I didn't ask for healing. He healed me overnight. At least, now I say this, 70% of what I couldn't move. And I can jump and I could run across this room right now. Praise him. Okay. Now he's still working on me. And I've had some things. I've had migraines and once you receive this healing from him. You know that, you know the power. And I'm like, so before I would go out and work. So Thursday, I'm gonna speed it up a little bit. Thursday, I went over, got some mulch, went to my mom's house. And I'm shoveling mulch and I'm working. I couldn't do that before. But I got home that afternoon and, man, the migraine hit. And I'm like, you know, I'm praying my way through it. And I'm like, it's happened several times, but I'm like, okay, stop what you're doing, Chad, and think. I know who to turn to. So I turned to him and I'm like, you know, you are perfect. You don't make mistakes. And so there has to be something, because I know you don't want me to suffer with these things. And you've already healed me, this 70%. So I'm like, I know it ain't my faith, because my faith is strong now. It's stronger than it's ever been. And I'm like, so what am I doing? I want to fix it. I need to know what I'm doing. What's wrong with me? Or am I not obeying something or doing something? And I've been praying this for weeks now. But so yesterday morning, I go back to my mother's house. I'm working. And the light, it just flipped on. And the Holy Spirit just showed me, boom, what my problem was. And humility has brought me here today. Okay? So I didn't understand at first what he was saying. But you see, I was praying and I had faith, but I was missing something. And what I was missing was you. All right? There's power. There is power. I'm one, but you multiply 50, 75, thousands of people online praying for me. That's what I was missing. He's like, and if you know me, I'm a person, I got a little circle. I don't trust a whole lot of people. I'm a giving person. If any of you ask me to do something, I'm going to come over and help you do it. But I have never been a person to reach out and ask for help. And so it's like he immediately showed me, you need the church, the people, you need the elders. And there's a two part to this, Arthur, so please bear with me for just a second. Because he showed me this, and I got confirmation this morning from your teaching. It was like he was preaching to me, straight to me all day long today. But it's like, he's like, okay, I know I can come in here and ask for help, and Arthur's going to lay hands on me, and I know he's going to lay hands on me. And I believe that because, well, he's the head of the church, right? But then last night, my wife said on the way to here today, she said, you didn't sleep. It took you a long time to get sleep last night. You were tossing and turning because he gave me a part B, and I didn't understand part B, okay? But I'm just going to say this in faith, is he asked me for Arthur to step back and for the elders to lay hands on me. And I didn't understand it until you said what you said about, like, Michigan, that you were building up the saints to do your work. So he wants y'all, if you would, anybody willing, to pray for me and to lay hands on me. I'm here for that.
Amen. Who's willing?
All right.
Come on up. Come on, Chad. Amen. See, this is there are things that Father put in us. And just you doing what Father put in your heart to do is what he is looking for. We're going to anoint you with oil. We're going to pray for healing in agreement in faith. But your simple act of obeying what you believe Father has put in your heart, that's the key. And so I'm going to ask Miss Franks, come on up here. Come on.
It was hard to. I was struggling last night because I'm like, how do I ask Arthur? How do, Father, you asking me to ask the man that it's his ministry to step back and have his people? And I didn't know
yeah. Well, what was it? Last week you came, or week before last? Couple of weeks ago. Because I mean, you know, my whole goal is that if Father's putting something in somebody's heart, it's important for you to do it.
Amen.
That's what's important. Amen. That you do what he's telling you to do.
Amen.
Because that's obedience. And what is he looking for? He's looking for you to obey.
I wrote down.
Is this on? There we go.
What I wrote down from this morning was stand in faith and confirmation about the attachment. You know, you were speaking of the attachment, and that's when it dawned on me that, you know, I need you. Because I go back and I say, well, what if I would have come to any one of you before I took that job and said, hey, I got a job that I can make more money, but I got to work on the Sabbath. What would any one of you say to me? Every one of you would say, and that's all the Holy Spirit the whole time. The Holy Spirit was telling me ever for years, it obey the Sabbath, go come back to the Sabbath. That was what it was based on. And all we did is we weren't living horrible people. We still doing a lot of the things we do, but we had quit. And I mean, it got so bad. We moved. I wasn't praying. My Bible was in a box. That's how far I had let go down the rabbit hole of sickness. And I mean, I stand here as a testimony to him. I didn't do nothing but believe.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
And that's it.
Amen.
And it took a lot to humble myself to come up in front of you today and just to tell you mm-hmm. that I need you.
Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to minister to our brother. Thank you for sending him here. For you certainly prepared us for these kinds of scenarios. And we're asking that you stretch forth your hand, touch the Frank family. We see you're doing a work in that whole family structure. And I pray, Father, that you just bless them and make them the example for others to see how your favor and your blessing, Father, is available to all who would simply yield and obey. And so we thank you. We bless him. And we ask for your anointing, for your power, for your strength, for your spirit to just move. We rebuke all sickness, every migraine, that 30% that is yet to manifest. We call it forth now. Complete freedom in the body from the crown of the head to the sole of the feet. Be glorified in them. Save them, deliver them, heal them, make them whole. In Yeshua's name. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Blessings to you all. Amen. Amen.
Shabbat shalom, and thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing in this family. I didn't know that they were coming today, and when I told them I was reading a testimony from their daughter, they were a bit surprised. But I got this, the ministry got this testimony, and I did ask for her permission. But this is the daughter that when I read Chad's testimony a few months ago, he was praying that his children would come to an understanding of the truth and would come into the faith. So this is their daughter. Hello, my name is Megan, daughter of Chad and Tracy. To start off, my dad wrote a testimony a few weeks ago as him and my mother sat down and started this journey together and mentioned that sickness that he no longer claims. As he told me about no longer claiming it, it really touched me, as that was something I always saw my dad struggling with my entire life. My parents, needless to say, have been nonstop preaching about the gospel to me and my siblings. And we see it's paying off. I've always been a believer in the Messiah, but I knew that was not enough. I visited my parents last week on Wednesday, the 23rd. We sat down and talked for hours. We watched a couple of your videos, too, talking about Arthur. And I realized while watching, I was uneducated on the Bible. I found myself asking my parents, well, what does he mean by that? What does that mean? What are we here to do? I'm truly honored and blessed to have my parents by my side as they gave me the answers to my questions along with the scriptures that stated. Ever since I had that talk, I told myself, I'm changing and nothing will stop me. I will never look back on doing the unholy things we today in society are taught to be holy. Praise Father. I watched your live on Sabbath on the 26th titled The Cost of Truth. Before I even started watching, I've been coming across issues with my relationship and friendships, talking about the truth, open eyes to see and ears to hear. I was in a predicament in my relationship, mainly about the man-made holidays, and it seemed that this was something that my partner did not want to change, celebrating holidays. He mentioned he'd read the Bible with me and we'd study it together, but I know that's not enough. So I had a talk with Jehovah that night, mainly for guidance. How do I go about this? As I don't want to keep myself around someone who won't accept the truth because of his religion. This was a long talk we had together between him and I. His response was to give it time as he knows he is in him to seek the truth. Fast forward, while watching your video, you said you have to let the new you be born and focus on that. While you still have to deal with the old you, the earthly you, and along the way, you will organically separate yourself from those who cannot accept the new you. As soon as you said it, I had to pause it because I became emotional. I am 20, and I'm going to tell you, this really touched me because we need young people to come into the truth. We don't need to lose a generation. We need to keep the message going. We need to keep the truth going. I'm 20 and was always told friends and boyfriends would come and go, but never knew this would be the meaning for the goes. Per my friends, I feel like you've done a whole 360 within a couple of days. My response is, once you know the truth, you are to act on it. Why wait? I always found myself scared of death. Where do we go? I don't want to die. I want to live my life. To my knowledge now, I was guilty. Guilty of sinning on a numerous amount of things daily. I started to build my relationship with God, speak to him, repented, and asked for forgiveness and understanding. Because of that, I can say as of today, because of this 360 putting Father first and studying the Bible, I am not afraid. Amen. I cannot wait for the amount of growing and learning I still have left to do. The power of Yeshua's grace is endless. Soon enough, I plan on making a podcast to talk about what's in the Bible and more. As my duty, I will continue spreading and preaching about the gospel to others to repent and ask for forgiveness. Thank you for all you do to spread the word. Shabbat Shalom.
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen.
Amen. Now, that's a 20-year-old. Who is watching the example the parents are setting. You know, when I read that, it's like it was so heartwarming that I was hoping she would say, yeah, we could read that openly, because there are so many young people out there that is trying to, They're searching for truth. And what we've started doing, and I know some of you all have probably seen it, is we've started changing a little bit of the face of our ministry, especially with the YouTube, some of the short videos and things of that nature. And part of it is we're trying to reach young people. It's not that we're not concerned about the older people, but when we looked at the demographics of our ministry, we saw that many of the people who were attending our ministries were in their upper 30s and older. Very few younger people. And so that meant for me that we had to do some. The message don't change. It don't change. However, the visuals in which we put out can change. And the folks who like our ministry as it has been like the graphics and all of the things that we've done, and some may feel that what we're doing now is just too wild and out there. But the fact that the man, and I've got feedback, but I have to remind them that this is not for you. You know, I'm not so much focused on the fish that's in the boat, because they're in the boat. It's those fish that are still out there flopping, trying to find relevance somewhere. And it's a sad thing, but it's generational, that from generation to generation to generation, that the people that are reaching the young people are their peers. That young people are seeking counsel from other young people who don't even have the qualifications to counsel. And so somehow we have to reach them. And I'm thankful for people like Megan, because when she said she's going to start a podcast, I'm like, all right. A podcast from a 20-year-old talking about the scripture. Now, we can just get some other 18-year-olds, 19-year-olds, 17, 16-year-olds to represent the king and the kingdom and not be afraid or ashamed and not subdue or come under that peer pressure. Because once you lose what you got, you ain't got it no more. If you stand for what is right now and be firm, believe it or not, while you may be having some self-identity issues in being firm for the king, Father will affirm your identity and then show you affirmation about your identity as individuals who are in the same circle you are in start looking to you for counsel. Because if young people are the ones that young people are looking for counseling, we need some young people capable of counseling. Amen. So praise him for that. Anybody else? Any other comments?
Email the prayer request.
Okay. Too bad y'all can't see over there in that corner. Man, we got some. Anyway, we're getting there. It's a slow road, but we're getting there. And we're committed to it. We're committed to reaching. Amen. Father, we just thank you. If there are no other comments or questions, we're going to pray these prayer requests. If you have a prayer request, there are prayer requests cards on the tables or in the seat back pocket in front of you. Father, again, we just thank you so much. We thank you for your goodness and for your mercies. We thank you that you hear our prayers. And you know what we have need of even before you ask. We ask. We thank you that you are attentive and your desire for us to be healed, to be whole, to be saved, to be delivered is greater than our desires. And so we just surrender our will to you. We surrender our mind, our tongue, our entire being. We acknowledge the fact that in you we live and breathe and have our existence. And so we individually and collectively call on you for healing, for deliverance, for salvation, to be made whole, and for every issue and hindrance in our lives, that you will give us the wisdom and insight to deal with them, or that you, Father, will deal with them where we may have no control over those matters. We commit our ways to you, Father, and we thank you for what you have done in us and through us, for what you desire to do, and we just want to get out of the way. As we know, oftentimes we are the ones that are holding up what you want to do in our lives. Let us no longer be a hindrance to that. Let us no longer be a stumbling block to the work that you desire to do in us. Cause us all to be willing and yielded vessels for your perfect will to be accomplished in us. We pray for marriages today. We pray for families. For Charles specifically, his request for his spouse to repent and to accept you. Father, that they would diligently seek after you. We know that it is our desires for our spouses, for our loved ones. But we also know that sometimes we may be the hindrance. Help us to not be a hindrance or a stumbling block or an offense to our husband, to our wives, to our children, to our neighbors. Wherever we have hardened our hearts, wherever we have buried our feet in the sand, wherever we have taken a stand, Father, and is unshakable and unmovable on the wrong issue, help us to be palatable, to be shapeable, to be teachable. Help us to humble ourselves, to abandon whatever pride that we may have, to allow you to speak to us, and not just speak to us, but hold on to what you've said until we've accomplished it. Too many times you've spoken to some of us, and over the course of putting it into practice, we've allowed it to be stolen. Circumstances that cause us to focus on something other than what you have given us to be our focus. Help us to refocus. Father, we're asking you in this place collectively that you will move mightily on our behalf. And if we're hard-hearted and hard-headed and stubborn, we give you permission we give you permission to correct us and humble us. Whatever that means, whatever it takes, we want you to get our attention. Let our words be not just lip service. Let us not just say these things, but that our heart, our words, our thoughts will align themselves with our actions. And I thank you for that. We pray, Father, for the elderly neighbor who is very ill. We pray for healing to manifest in that body in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. One last thing before I close. It was came back to me in prayer. Actually, two things. The first is there's no person in the Bible or in life that is as knowledgeable and who declared all power in heaven and in earth other than Messiah Yeshua. There is no teacher that is more knowledgeable, more powerful, or greater. Don't elevate any Bible character above the one who paid the price for your sins. And don't allow some bishop, some apostle, some right reverend or left reverend, some cardinal or pope, or anybody else get your attention and your ear more than the Savior himself. He is our teacher by way of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit operating in us. And let us not compromise our relationship with him for relationships with people. We need to stop subjecting ourselves to leaders whose spirit is something we can feel and see, who may be teaching and saying things that we overlook that are contrary to what the teacher has taught. That's first. Second, when it's one thing for us. Well, let me put it to you the way I believe Father gave me, is that we can pray all we want, but there comes a time when we have to put action. We're praying and asking Father to change and change and change, and we aren't making the changes. Some of the things that we're asking Father to do, he's empowering us to do it. We're waiting on him to make changes in our lives, and he's waiting on us to make change so that he can empower us to sustain the change we decide we're going to make in our lives. He's not going to take that cigarette out of your hands. You're going to have to put it down. He's not going to take that substance out of your life. You're going to have to stop buying it. I remember when he told me, he says, Arthur, you want to quit smoking? I said, yeah, Father, don't buy them and don't beg for them. Don't buy them and don't beg. When that resistance and when that desire comes, the strength is where his is perfected in me. He gives me the strength to resist when the desire is not to. What's the point of me asking him to take these cigarettes away from me and I keep going to get them? It's not going to work against me because I'm asking him to. He wants to work with me. And so the Father will give you the power and strength you need to accomplish some of the things you're asking him to do in your life. With that, I'm done. Amen? I'm going to do something I haven't done in a long time. If you want to receive your blessings. Yivrekaka Yehovah Vaishmereka. Yeah, Yehovah Panaveleka Vikuneka. Yeah, Yehovah, Yasi Yehovah Panaveleka Vyasamlaka Shalom. Yehovah bless you and keep you. Yehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. All right. Well, Shabbat Shalom again, saints. We have good food for fellowship. Those of you who brought something, thank you. Those who didn't bring something, you are welcome to join us. Our guests, make sure our guests are served first. And we welcome all of you who have come to share and visit with us today. Welcome. Blessings to all of you. Please hang around and fellowship. We want to get to know you. Amen. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your prayers and your support is greatly needed and appreciated. And until next time, we're together. Shabbat Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3:11-12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.